had an amazing Christmas and winter break. I know some of you, I'm looking for you, were at Urbana at this amazing missions conference. Some of you guys were at winter conference this year as well, and I can't wait to hear stories from you. That's what I'm really looking forward to. I can't wait, you know, maybe after coffee or after service during coffee. I want to connect with you guys. I want to hear about how you guys encountered God, because that's sort of what happens at Urbana. And it was so exciting watching you guys fly over there and experience things and eat different things in St. Louis. I was following Instagram. But I'm really excited to hear about how God met you there. It was 15 years ago, and I didn't realize it was 15 years now, but it was 15 years since I was at Urbana. And it was there that I really felt and experienced God, and I really felt Him calling me into mission and into cross-cultural mission. And I really believe that Hope City Church, this church plant of ours, is a small expression of that as we live to be multi-ethnic in all that we do. Really excited about this teaching series that we're going to start the new year off with. And we're going to start the year off by exploring what faith is and what it looks like as we follow Jesus as His disciples. So what does faith look like as we follow Him? And we're exploring what faith looks like because when I look back at my life, and you know, at the end of the year, at the beginning of 2016, there's a chance for us to reflect and to look back. And I took that, and as I was looking back, I realized that the moments that really shaped me as a follower of Jesus, the moments where I felt most alive and most aligned with God's will, the moments where I felt God's nearness, where I really felt like I was actually journeying with Him, and I was yearning to hear His voice and wanting to be with Him, in all of these pivotal moments, there was this one common theme, and the common theme is that in these moments, I was learning how to live by faith. I was learning how to trust God in some new and fresh ways. And so as Hope City Church, as we begin this new year, that's really our prayer as a leadership team for us as a church, is that we would lean into God in this new year and we would learn to trust Him in new and fresh ways. That we would learn to trust God in some challenging times. We have no idea what 2016 is going to bring. And as we were singing about not being shaken, I heard, you know, I was in the Bay Area when this happened, but I heard that you guys experienced a little bit of a tremor, right? At least Twitter blew up, right? With, you know, Vancouver having an earthquake. It's kind of like us having some snow, right? We kind of freak out over here, right? It's like we forget how to drive. But you guys had a bit of a tremor, and I don't know what 2016 will look like. I don't know if there's tremors ahead. I don't know if there's something bigger ahead, whether that is figurative or literal, you know? But there's some challenging times, and I think ahead, as we look towards that, we're going to be learning how to trust God in that. We're going to be learning how to trust God in the unknowns. There's going to be things that are happening in this year that you've never anticipated, and you've never been there before. You have no experience with dealing with, and that's part of what God has in store. And so what does it mean for us to learn how to trust God in faith with that? And then I also believe that in 2016, like what God does every year in our lives, He stretches us beyond our comfort zones. He takes us from where we are, and if we follow Him, He puts us some places where we need to grow in order to be effective for Him and experience Him and His love. So that's what happens. And so, you know, I reflect on this, and I remember when Grace and I, my wife and I, when we felt called by God to be church planters. We thought all we needed to learn was really how to plant a church, how to get a church going. We thought, oh, great, if we learn that, we could get started. But good thing God had better things in mind. He would equip us for church planting, but first He wanted to teach us how to trust Him. And so before the church planting journey could even begin, a faith journey needed to start. And so very soon after we decided to follow God in church planting, three things really happened really, really quickly within 3 or 4 months that kind of ushered in this new faith journey that Grace and I are still on and still learning through. The first thing is that for us to church plant, we had to leave our home church. And this is the church that I grew up in. This is the church that I first pastored in. It was like 30 years in this wonderful faith community. And I was called to leave that community, and this was really like a family for Grace and a family for my son Micah at that time, and a family for me. And so part of what we needed to learn was to leave that which was comfortable and wonderful and trust God with community. And the wonderful thing is, this is what the community looks like. And we're so thrilled that this is the community that God has brought and that God will still continue to bring. Now, the second thing that happened is that really quickly after we decided to follow God in church planting, my son Micah, he was 1.5 at that time, he got really, really sick. And he had a really, really high fever. And because of that, he had a seizure. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that with a child, but it's absolutely frightening. I've never been so scared, never felt so helpless in my life. And I still remember holding him because he was sick. And one minute he was looking at me and interacting with me. The next minute he was still looking at me, but he wasn't there. His eyes were open and he was looking, but he wasn't there. And then he started convulsing, right? Just in my hands convulsing. And then the next minute, he stopped breathing, and his lips started to turn blue. And that's when I started to freak out. And so I'm on 911 with the 911 operator, and I'm so grateful for this man, whoever he is, because he just said, "Sir, your son is having a febrile seizure. This is normal. A lot of kids who are under 5 have it. I know he's not breathing right now, but he'll start breathing soon." And I've never received words and wanted to trust them as much as that moment. And as you know, Micah is fine, right? He's always not just causing trouble. He's rambunctious, and he's full of life and full of energy. So he's okay. But in that moment, what Grace and I were learning was that we needed to learn how to trust God with our family and with our children. And even the fact that, yes, sickness and, at times, our worst fears, maybe even death, can become reality, but we needed to learn to trust God that he has the last word even over some of these terrible things that can happen. And the third thing that kind of happened to us within a span of a couple months is, after resigning from the church that we were serving at, we found out that the funds that were supposed to come in for this church planting residency in L.A., all of the funds fell through. And this was 2 months before we were supposed to move down there. And so we were faced with a choice. We were faced with the choice to either not move forward with this church planting journey or really to see this as an opportunity to learn how to fundraise and probably more importantly, to learn how to trust God as our provider, as the one who takes care of us. This year, we're going to experience some highs, and this year we're also going to experience some lows. I'm a realist, but I'm a hopeful realist. We'll face the unknown. We're going to be called beyond our comfort zones, and that's why I think it's really important for us to learn what it means for us to live by faith and to trust God in our challenges, in our unknowns, and in these new places that God is calling us to. And so because of that, there's no better place to go than to Scripture. And I'd love to dive into God's Word with you. So if you could turn with me in your Bibles, whether it's on your phones, it's also going to be up on the screen. But we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip over, and we're going to be focusing on Abraham's life. And so for the next 3 weeks, 4 weeks if you include this one, we're going to be looking at four characters in Scripture. And what faith looked like in their lives. And so today we're going to be looking at Abraham. And because of that, we're going to be looking at verses 8 to 19, and then we're going to finish off with 39 to 40. So this is God's word. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him in the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord. As we can see in this passage, one of the first things that jumps out at me is that faith is a way of life. Let me say that again. Faith is a way of life. Faith is not just what we believe, but it's how we live out what we believe. Faith is a way of life. And how do we know this? If you read chapter 11, and we didn't get a chance to go through the whole thing, but if you read chapter 11, you find that repeated over 22 times is this very small, simple, explosive phrase, by faith. Hebrews 11 is kind of like a hall of fame for people who have lived by faith. Story after story of people who have trusted God, and because of their trust in God, their lives were transformed. The way that they're living was different because of that. You see, as followers of Jesus, we are not just called to have faith, to believe in God and to believe in what he's done for us. We're called to live by that faith, to allow our faith and our trust in God to transform and then to direct our lives. Our faith somehow is supposed to not just make what we know about God different, but it's supposed to make our lives different. And so faith is a way of life, and this year, this is what I hope as a church we can learn together and live into. The entire 11th chapter of Hebrews is really about what faith looks like among ordinary people. It might seem like a hall of fame in some way. And we might look at some of these characters and be like, that could never be us. But if we really dig into the stories, we find that they are human just like us. And they're learning how to trust God. So what does it mean for us to learn how to live by faith? And so maybe the first question is, what is faith? If we look at the first verse of this passage, the Bible tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for. Yeah, I love the entire first verse. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to divide that verse into two parts so that we can handle it separately. So faith is being sure of what we hope for. And so if we just look at this passage here, faith has these two parts at least here. There's this surety, there's this certainty that's involved. And then there's hope that's involved. Something that we eagerly await, something that we long for. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. And here's the thing with hope. If you already have what you hope for, it's not really hope anymore. Something's been fulfilled. It's a gift that's already been received. So if we hope for something, it really means that we haven't experienced it yet. We haven't received it yet. It's not here yet. And so therefore, we're always hoping for something that is yet to come, something that will arrive. And yet the Bible tells us that we can be sure in something that hasn't arrived, something that isn't tangible, something that our eyes can't see yet, something that we can't feel. So what does it mean to be sure? The Bible uses this word in Greek for being sure, and it's this word that can be translated as foundation or support. And I wonder if this is a good image for us to imagine what it means to be sure of something that hasn't arrived yet. All around my neighborhood, my neighbors, who are much more wealthier than me, right? They're buying these homes and they're tearing them down. And after they demolish them, they're building these new homes. And so after the house is demolished, they would dig this huge hole in the ground. And then this huge cement truck would come after they kind of framed the foundation, and they'd begin pouring concrete, you know, and they'd start laying the foundation for this house. And the builders would usually let the foundation harden and settle for a while, and this takes time. And so they wait before they actually start to build the house. And that's what being sure is like. The house hasn't been built yet. You can't live in it. There is no roof. There's no walls. There's no insulation. There's no drywall. There's no electricity. And there's no Wi-Fi. So obviously we can't live in it yet, right? You can't live in it. But the foundation has been poured. And the moment that foundation has been laid, you know, I know it won't be long before a house is built on top. It's just a matter of time. I'm sure, I'm confident in a month, actually, after that foundation has been poured, that the framing will begin and soon it'll be done. That 2 months later, you know, they're going to put a roof up because it rains so much in Vancouver, it's important to get that up. And in about a year's time, the house will be complete and my new neighbors will move in and the house will be there. But the moment that foundation is set, I know a house is going to arrive very soon. Being sure of what we hope for is like seeing the foundation being poured into the ground. A house is coming. It's not here yet, but it's coming. It's coming for sure. And so that means that if the hope is sort of the house, then it's important for us to know what is it that we hope for? What is it that we're sure will arrive? You know, what do we hope for? Maybe that's something that we need to talk about and that we need to begin with. What do we hope for? As a Canucks fan, are we hoping for wins at this point? I'm confused. We're not. Okay, there's some folks saying, we're not hoping for wins because we need a better draft pick to actually have some high-end talent, right? I know there's some Calgary Flames fans here too, so they're hoping that we lose all the time no matter what and that we mess up the draft picks. We've been doing that. But what do we hope for? Do we hope that they win? Right? Do we hope that we get into the playoffs and have another mediocre team for the next 10 years, which we've been really good at doing? You know, as a Vancouverite looking for a home, what are you hoping for? You know, the more I talk to people, some people are hoping that the housing bubble will burst so that they can kind of get in on the market. For those of you who have homes, you're hoping that doesn't happen. You know, as a parent, what do we hope for? You know, I have a 5-year-old and I have a 2-year-old. I'm hoping that we have a good relationship. I'm hoping that I can learn how to discipline them in love and in strength. I'm hoping that they grow up to be contributing members of society, that they would know God, that they would follow him, that they'd be part of his mission. That's what I hope for. As career-minded folks, what do you guys hope for? A promotion, engaging work, bonuses. And for some of you, you're hoping for retirement. It's just around the corner. You know that there's like 2, 3, 4 years left. Almost there. For those of us who are single, we're hoping that we'll find the one. For those of you, you know, maybe you and your spouse are actually now hoping for a child. There's so many different things that we hope for in life. And they're legitimate things that we hope for. But what is the Bible talking about when it talks about faith and it talks about being sure of something that we're hoping for? And I think here's where we need to be clear, and here's what we need to know. Because faith is not just being sure of anything that we hope for, but it's really about being sure of what, as a Christian and as the promises that God has given us, that's what we hope for. Faith is not just, you know, in some circles of the Christian faith, there's some folks that believe if you believe something enough and if you have faith, then you will receive that. And I don't think that's what's being described here in Hebrews. Faith is being sure that the promises of God are real and that God will do as he has promised. So it's important for us to dig into what those promises actually are. Because God has not promised me a car. God has not promised me a smooth life, right? He's not promised me just, you know, peak after peak after peak in my journey, but he has promised something to us as his followers and as his children. That is amazing. That is bigger than the journey that I'm on as an individual and as a simple human being. Faith is being sure that the promises of God are real and that God will do what he has promised. And so if we're looking at Abraham's life, let's quickly look at the promises that God has given him, and then we can reflect on what that means for us. So for Abraham, and I don't have this up here, you're just going to have to take my word for it, but I'm going to read from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, and this is God's call to Abraham, God's call for him to follow him, and it also has some promises as well. This is what the Lord said to Abram: "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This is the call of Abraham. This is the initial call to go and to follow, and with it are blessings. With it are promises of blessings. And so what is God promising Abraham? The first thing is family. He's promising that he's going to make Abraham into a great nation. So maybe a little more than family. Maybe legacy is a better word, right? But here's the thing. He is 75 years old at this point. Sarah is not much younger. They are both past childbearing age. And God promises a family. No, he promises a nation through him. That's one of the promises. Second, God promises to bless him and to make him great so that he will be a blessing. So this is really cool, and this is what we see in Scripture all the time. Whenever God blesses someone, it's not just so that we can soak up the blessings and be like, hey, I'm set, you know, life is good. It's whenever we experience blessings, it's for the sake of others as well. It's for the sake of that being channeled to the rest of the world. And that's that third promise that we see here. God promises to actually rescue and restore the world through him. He says that through my blessing of you, the entire world will be blessed. Everyone will be touched by my goodness and my grace. God promises to rescue and restore the world through him. That's God's promises for Abraham. What about God's promises for us when we look at this? And here's the cool thing. Unlike Abraham, we live on the other side of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. You know, the nation that was formed through Abraham produced the Savior who died on a cross and rose again. And Jesus came to rescue us from our sin through his death on the cross. And when Jesus rose again, that was actually the first work of new creation in making our world new again. God was raising Jesus from the dead, and it's the same power that is raising Jesus from the dead that is making our world new again. God is restoring our world, and it's a work in progress. It's begun. It's begun with Jesus' resurrection. The foundation has been laid. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus are that foundation. What we're waiting for is the rest of this home to now be built, the rest of this creation to now be restored and to be fixed. As you and I look at our world, there's no way that we can deny that it is broken and that it is painful and that it is crying out to be restored. As Christians, our hope is that God will reconcile and restore all things, that he will make the sad and the broken things in our world untrue. You know, I can't help but go to Revelation 21 over and over and over again because it paints this amazing picture where heaven meets earth, where God makes his home with us. And the one who is seated on the throne says, "Behold, I am making everything new." And there are no tears anymore. And there is no sickness. And there is no death. That's our hope. And we can be sure of that hope because the foundation has been laid. The work of Christ has been completed in the cross and the resurrection. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, but faith is also being certain of what we do not see. A few years back, I was in the market for a used minivan, and through Craigslist, Grace and I, we thought we had found the perfect minivan. The right mileage, the great condition, fair price, extended warranty. The only problem is that it wasn't insured, it was in storage, and the guy selling it on behalf of his friend wouldn't let me get a mechanic or BCAA to do any type of mechanical inspection on it because that would require a little bit of driving, which would require insurance. They didn't want to deal with that. He just wanted me to buy it outright and trust in the fact that, yes, there's extended warranty. So it should technically cover any problem with the vehicle that I would foresee or not foresee. Like, who knows? And I'm not, you guys know me, I'm not a car guy. I just drive the car, right? Some of you are car people. I would probably trust your assessment, right? But here's the thing. I didn't trust him enough, or at the end of the day, I didn't buy the car because I would just be taking this man's word for it. You know, and I just met him, right? I needed the mechanical inspection to know what I was getting myself into. And I didn't trust him enough to pay for a car without this mechanical inspection. I needed to see with my own eyes the mechanical report to know what this car condition is actually like before I pay and I commit myself to a van. And I think that illustrates in some way why faith is difficult for me, and perhaps it might be difficult for you. Faith is being certain of what we do not see, and so much of how we experience reality and how we trust is in the things that we can see with our eyes and experience with our hands and in our lives. But so much of life is about going into the unknown. You know, I look around the room, and some of you have moved from half a world away to an unknown place, Vancouver. You know, some of you have moved from far places, and that's the nature of life, that there are unknowns. There's no guarantees. You and I don't know what is happening next, the next day or the next week or the next month or the next year. So how can we be certain of what we do not see? You know, I've often thought about whether or not I made the right decision with regards to that car. Long story short, we ended up buying another car, exact same model, had more miles on it. You know, the condition wasn't as great, or at least from the outside, it had a few dings on it. But we paid a little bit more, but at least I got the mechanical inspection. And so from some time to time, you know, it's not buyer's remorse or anything, but I wonder, what would it have taken for me to actually buy this car in storage from this guy? You know, what would it have taken, right? You know, I think it comes down to the simple fact that at the end of the day, I would need to trust this person quite a bit to be putting that kind of money into a car without a mechanical inspection. You know, and I know some of you here know cars, right? If some of you, because I have a relationship with you and I see how you do life, I see how you treat people, I see how you treat your car, right? If some of you were to tell me that, yes, you know, don't do the mechanical inspection, take my word for it, this is my car, I've been driving it, there are no problems, you know, I might buy it from you, right? Like, my brother-in-law knows cars, right? Usually that's where I go when I have car questions. I'm like asking him. You go to people that you trust, people that you know you could take their word. And I think it's the same with God. Living by faith doesn't mean that we have to see everything in order to believe it. Living by faith really means that we can be certain of what we do not see because we take God at his word, because we trust in him and his character. We know that not only is he able to do what he has said and what he has promised, but he's able to do it. If we look at Abraham's life and what it means to live by faith, we kind of see this over and over and over again. We see that Abraham is moving through life not with tangible, visual evidence, but he is trusting God and taking God at his word. There's four examples of this just in the passage that we read, and I just like to go through that just as examples of what faith looks like. The first one is, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. There's no map to follow. He had to pack everything up, everything he owned, set it on animals, and begin traveling. He basically put his life in a U-Haul van without the final destination being made known to him. God was just saying, go to the land I will show you. I'm going to lead you every step of the way. There's no map to follow. He just had to trust God. The second thing, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. He was essentially squatting on someone else's land. But this was land that God had promised him, that it would one day belong to him and to those who would belong to him. He lived in tents. He couldn't build because it's not his land. There was no deed, no land deed, no certification of a sale that he could hold on to. He just had to trust God that what God had promised would one day be his and belong to those who would belong to his family would happen, perhaps in his lifetime, perhaps not. A third thing, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. There's no pregnancy test to confirm this. All the biological evidence points to the impossibility and the ridiculous nature of God's promise that this couple would have a child. And here's the thing, from the promise of birth, from the promise that God made to the actual birth of Isaac, 25 years pass. 25 years. Abraham was 100 by the time Isaac was born. There's no pregnancy test to confirm God's promise. He just had to trust that God was faithful to his promises, that God's character counts more than what his eyes are able to see. And finally, by faith, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, he who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham didn't know for sure whether God could raise the dead or even why God would ask him to sacrifice Isaac. All he knew is that God had promised him a son. God had promised that this family of his would become a nation through this son, and that the whole world would be blessed through his family. That's what he knew. And so when he was told that he was to sacrifice his son, he held on to everything God had told him before and tried to rationalize that with this new command. And the understanding that he got is even if he followed through with God's new command, God would still be faithful to what he promised before. God would somehow raise Isaac back from the dead or substitute, and that's what the story says. There's a goat that kind of comes into the picture, and God kind of stops Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. Faith is being certain of what we do not see because we trust in a God who is faithful and who is for us. We see what God is like when he sent Jesus, his son, to die on the cross for our sins. We know that he loves us, and there's nothing that he would hold back from us, nothing that he wouldn't do to rescue us. And so what does this mean for us as we look into 2016? Faith is actually living out a story that is much bigger than our lives. How do we know that faith is living out a story that is bigger than our lives? We can't avoid this discussion of faith without looking at verses 13 to 16. And sometimes these are some tough verses for us to read and to interpret as people who are trying to live by faith. But this is what Hebrews tells us. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It says that these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive that which was promised to them when they died. I'm going to be honest with you. That doesn't seem all that fair to me. I hope that whatever is promised me that I will experience in my lifetime. I hope that God would do that. But that's not the picture that we get here. The picture that we get here is that our lives are part of a much bigger story and a much bigger work that God is doing in the world. We get to be a part of that journey and a part of that story, and that's our experience of his promise, but it's not the full experience of the thing that has been promised. It's not the completion of that. These people were living for something that they wouldn't fully realize and wouldn't fully experience within their lifetime. When Grace and I were in California, we had a chance to visit this one beach where there's a whole bunch of monarch butterflies. And what happens is that these monarch butterflies would migrate from Northern California, and they would make their way all the way up to the Rocky Mountains in Canada. And what they would do is they would follow wherever food was, and it was sort of this milkweed that they were after. And so they would follow it. And here's the thing. The migration from north to south, from Canada to the U.S., from Canada to Southern California, that was one generation. And so, you know, escaping the cold, we kind of understand that. You better just fly fast, right? So they're flying as fast as they can to get down to Northern California. And what happens there is after they make that flight, because it is thousands of miles, tiny little butterflies, they basically spend all their energy, and all they have left is just to reproduce, and they die. And then the next generation, right, kind of grows up in this grove that Grace and I were exploring. And what they do is they grow, and then they break down that huge journey south into four segments, and each generation would just kind of fly a little bit, die, or reproduce, die, and then the next one would, you know, the next generation would continue that process until four generations later, they're kind of back where they started, back in Canada, right? Like, yay, right? And then they begin this over again. But what this kind of gave me a picture of is that they're living for something within their generation, something much bigger than themselves. And these insects are programmed this way. It's not like they thought this out. They don't even know they're really part of this grand strategy. They just do what has been designed into them by God. And that made me think that that's what we're a part of. We're a part of God's huge rescue mission and work of restoration in our world. We get to do our part. And sometimes we don't see the full story, but one day we'll be part of that celebration where we get to celebrate all that God has done in making all the sad and broken and atrocious things in our world untrue. And that's what faith is about. I would love for us as Hope City Church, as we look at 2016, to begin asking the question, what would it look like for us to learn how to live by faith and live deeper into God's story, which is bigger than just our individual lives? What does it mean for us as a church community to do this, as a we, and then personally as individuals? What does it mean for us, for me, to live for something that is so much bigger and to be part of God's plan? Faith is living out a story that is bigger than our lives. We're going to be exploring next week what faith looks like in Joshua and Caleb's life. And then after that, we're going to be looking at what faith looks like in Moses' life. And finally, we're going to be looking at what faith looks like in Hannah's life. And this one I'm really excited about, because we're going to be talking about what it means to live by faith as parents. What is our hope for our next generation? And we get to read Hannah's story, and we get to learn how to live by faith based on that. And that's a challenging one for me. That's a hard one. But that's where we're going in the next couple weeks. And I just pray that we get to do this together, and that this kind of sets us on the right direction for 2016. We have the communion table today. We come to the communion table by faith. We come believing that what Jesus has done on the cross takes away our sin, that when his body was broken, he was broken so that we could be made whole again. And that when his blood was shed, that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And so we just come by faith, receiving the gift that he gives us. Jesus is the host of this meal. The way we normally practice this at Hope City is just take your time. Come up whenever you want. We're going to be singing some songs. You can pick up a piece of that bread and just dip it into the cup, and you can eat it right there, or you can bring it back and take it whenever you want. That's just what we do at Hope City. At Hope City, we really believe that it's the followers of Jesus who are called to participate in this meal. But it's also an opportunity. It's a wonderful opportunity, and it's a wonderful invitation. For those of us who maybe are new to the faith, but you feel like God is calling you to follow him, and by faith trust him for your salvation and for your life, then the table is an opportunity for you to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And so you're welcome to join us as well. Just let me pray, and then Jen's going to begin playing songs for us, and we'll continue our worship. Lord Jesus, we come before you. We thank you that you gave yourself for us. We thank you that you are not only a God who is reconciling us to the Father, who's not only taking away our sin, and you've taken away our sin so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters of the living God, but you're a God who is restoring all things in our world again. You're making everything new. We're so glad we get to be a part of that. We just pray that we would be able to live into that more and more. Help us to trust you. We thank you for your broken body and for your blood that was shed. You're our God and you're our Savior. And that's all we admit, that we are sinners in need of you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.